morning, if you would, open your Bible to Revelation chapter 13. We'll be starting from verse 1. Revelation chapter 13, and let's read verses 1 through 10. In Revelation chapter 13, we're going to be introduced to two more of the main characters of the tribulation period. Actually, it divides the chapter in half. In chapter 13, verses 1 through 10, we're introduced to the beast from the sea. And then in verses 11 through 18, we're going to be introduced to the beast from up out of the earth. And just so you'll have a little bit of understanding at the beginning of this, the beast that comes out of the sea will be the beast that is the world political leader, and the beast that comes up out of the earth we'll find to be the false prophet, to be the one who will be the religious leader. And what we'll find is that this world leader, the beast from out of the sea, will use the other beast to gain his popularity and gain the confidence of the people, and then what will happen is he will do away with him and run his own system by himself. Let's read verses 1 through 10. And I stood upon the sand of the sea and saw a beast rise up out of the sea, having 7 heads and 10 horns, and upon his horns 10 crowns, and upon his heads the name of blasphemy. And the beast which I saw was like unto a leopard, and his feet were as the feet of a bear, and his mouth as the mouth of a lion. And the dragon gave him his power, and his seat and great authority. And I saw one of his heads as it were were wounded to death, and his deadly wound was healed. And all the world wondered at the beast, and they worshipped the dragon which gave power unto the beast. And they worshipped the beast, saying, Who is like unto the beast? Who is able to make war with him? And there was given unto him a mouth speaking great things and blasphemies, and power was given unto him to continue 42 months. He opened his mouth in blasphemy against God, to blaspheme his name, and his tabernacle, and them that dwell in heaven. And it was given unto him to make war with the saints, and to overcome them. And power was given him over all kindreds, and tongues, and nations, and all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him, whose names were not written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. If any man hath an ear, let him hear. He that leadeth into captivity shall go into captivity. He that killeth with a sword must be killed with a sword. Here is the patience and faith of the saints. We'll look at this portion, and we'll look at it by looking at 4 W's, really, and it's just a clever way of trying to remember this portion. The first is this. We will see in verse 3 that there will be wonder. Wonder. Then in verse 4, we'll find this. There'll be worship. And then in verses 5 and 6, there will be words. And then in verses 7 through 10, there will be a war. War. And so the progression is this. Wonder, worship, words, and then war. And that's the way we'll look at this portion as we move through this portion. We probably should be able to move through an introduction to it this morning and finish this evening and move on to the next beast, the next Lord's Day, so that we can move through this rather quickly. The first thing we need to do is to try and highlight what's going to happen here. You'll know as you start to read this and as you start to move through this portion of Scripture that from Revelation chapter 12 through 19, you will see that in every chapter, in every event, the devil will be there. The dragon or the beast or the Antichrist, those that are his representatives, will be there. And so what we find is this. Remember we said at the beginning, the seals when they were opened was man reaping what man had sown. The trumpets were direct satanic activity, and then when the vials take place, it will be God's intervention. so that the last 3.5 year time period of the tribulation period will be so bad because there will be total unrestricted satanic activity on the earth countered by God's full and final overthrow of him. And so what we find is this. We find the rebellion of Satan against God comes to an apex in chapters 13 through 19. It comes to a head, to a climax. And every chapter will contain a portion of that combat and that battle. And really, it meets a crescendo. Look at chapter 19 and verse 19, because this is really where the crescendo takes place, where the actual climax takes place. In verse 19, "And I saw the beast and the kings of the earth and their armies gathered together to make war against him that sat upon the horse and against his army." So what we find is this. The beginning of the tribulation period, there's indirect involvement, and it moves all the way through to the end, and at the end of it, at the end of that time period where the Lord returns, by then, the armies of the world, gathered together by the beast, supplied by the power of Satan himself, meet together for this full and final climactic war together. And the actors are human, but the armies, the actors, are animated by Satan himself. We even read it as we were reading in chapter 13, that the beast himself will receive his power, his authority, his dominion by Satan. And what we see is that he is the animator. Now, what we also see as we looked the last time in chapter 12, and it will do us good to just review this for a second, what we did see is that the beginning of it is the throwing out onto the earth, casting out of heaven, of Satan himself. He is cast out of heaven, and that is what triggers off the last 3.5 year time period. He is cast down to the earth, and we saw in chapter 12 and verse 10, because of that, there was a voice in heaven praising God. And then in verse 12 it says, "Therefore rejoice," this is chapter 12, verse 12, it said, "Therefore rejoice, ye heavens, and ye that dwell in them." Why? Because Satan's no longer there. He's gone. Then we're reminded of this. "Woe unto the inhabitants of the earth and the sea, for the devil is come down unto you having great wrath." Notice that, having great wrath. "Because he knoweth that he hath but a short time." So what we find is this. When the Satan is cast out at the beginning of the last 3.5 year time period, and he's cast out, there's a cry from heaven. And it's almost as if heaven breathes a sigh of relief and says, now we can have a time without Satan in the heavens, but those on the earth, woe unto you, because the devil is there, his time is short, and he is going to have a full unleashed barrage of activity from him and his demons. We need to understand that. We need to understand that we, even though we live in a world system that is corrupted by sin and by Satan himself, we live in a world that is restrained from evil in two ways. 2 Thessalonians, we'll see this morning, will tell us that evil and sin is restrained today by the presence of the Holy Spirit in the church throughout the world. But more than that, there's a restraint on the activity of evil because there are myriads, there are thousands of demons who are bound today. We'll see that Wednesday evening in the preaching of the spirits to prison in Peter, 1 Peter chapter 3. Who are reserved, who in this time period will be loosed so that every fallen angel that there is that was ever created that rebelled will be on the face of the earth. And that will be a terrible time. And the activity and the rebellion of Satan and his hosts will get to be more visible and more visible to where finally there will be a massive war on the face of this earth where the beast will be waiting to fight against the return of the Lord. And it's going to be a very terrible time. Now look also in chapter 12, just by way of review and closing off the chapter, in verse 13, that the dragon saw that he was cast to the earth, and he persecuted the woman which brought forth the child. And then it goes on to tell us how he persecuted. It says in verse 14 that the woman was given by God two wings of a great eagle. And we took and looked at Exodus 19:4 and saw that this is just a fulfillment of what took place by God in delivering them from Egypt to the wilderness. In Exodus 19:4, he was talking to them and he said, look, didn't I take you from Egypt into the wilderness on the wings of an eagle? And so what we find is this, the tribulation period is just, actually, we can say this. What happened in the book of Exodus was a typical prophecy or a prophecy in type of what would take place in a future day on a bigger scale in Israel nationally in the tribulation period. And people don't look at it that way, but really that's what will happen. The Jew, the 144,000 sealed, will be able to go back to Exodus and say, look at what God did there. He can do the same thing today on a larger scale. And he will do that. And then we saw a little bit that there was a place, it says in verse 14, she went to her place where God nourished her for 3.5 years and protected her from the face of the serpent. God will directly intervene, provide, and protect. And verse 15 says, the serpent cast out of his mouth water as a flood after the woman, that he might cause her to be carried away of the flood. Now, in the Old Testament terminology, you will find this, that flood always speaks of intense trial, and that wings always speak of supernatural deliverance. Now, let me show you how that's true. We didn't do this last time. We went to Isaiah 59, I believe 19 or 18 last time, and showed you about the flood and how prophetically Isaiah talked about that flood as being the trouble poured out on Israel. But turn with me for a second to Psalm 124. We want to show you how the tribulation or pressure, intense pressure, is always spoken of as flood. The Lord in the Messianic Psalms, by the way, said the floods went upon me, they flooded over me. But in Psalm 124, it talks about miraculous deliverance. Now in Psalm 124, we have both the flood and the wings. And so really, a Psalm 124 can be an illustration to us of what's being described in Revelation 12 about Israel and persecution at the end of that chapter in chapter 12. Look at verse 1. If it had not been the Lord who was on our side, now may Israel say, if it had not been the Lord who was on our side when men rose up against us, then they had swallowed us up quick with their wrath which was kindled against us, when the waters had overwhelmed us and the stream had gone over our soul. And there you have the flood. You can go all the way through the Psalms. This is just one place because this Psalm is very distinctly and clearly linked to this portion of Revelation. And so it says this, then the waters, verse 4, had overwhelmed us and the stream had gone over our soul. Then the proud waters had gone over our soul. Blessed be the Lord who hath not given us as a prey to their teeth. Our soul is escaped as a bird out of a snare of the fowlers. And so there's the bird, the wings again, being delivered. And so what we find is this. To the Jew, in the studying of their scriptures, especially the Psalms and some of the other portions of scripture, they would have known this, that the flood spoken of in Revelation chapter 12 is a symbol and a picture of an overwhelming trial. Now, I don't know if you've ever been caught in a flood or in a current. I can remember one time when I was a young boy and we were surfing off of Long Island. We got caught in a rip and we had lost our boards and we were caught and it was pulling us out and the boards were going in with the wind, and it causes quite a dilemma. And I don't know if you've ever been point to where you've almost drowned and the waters are flooding over you, but it's quite a struggle. And that's what the picture is. The picture is of intense struggle, of intense tribulation, and the only way through it is by God's divine intervention. But that's true for all tribulation, isn't it? Intense or simple, it's always the Lord. And so in Revelation chapter 12, now go back there. In Revelation chapter 12, in verse 14, he talks about God's deliverance by two great wings of an eagle so that she could fly into her place. Because verse 15 says, the serpent cast out of his mouth water as a flood after the woman that he might cause her to be carried away by the flood. But we find this, the earth opened, helped the woman, the earth opened her mouth and swallowed up the flood which the dragon cast out of his mouth. And therefore the dragon was wroth with the woman and went to make war with the remnant of her seed. Now I don't know exactly the specifics of how God's going to do this. And I don't think it's important for us. And I think it would belittle it to say that we do know the details. There's a lot in the book of Revelation, we just don't know the details. We know this, that there's a time of intense persecution. There's a time when God will supernaturally deliver Israel to her place that he's already prepared for her. He will nourish her. He will use somehow the world to swallow up the persecution, and he will deliver this woman through this time period, and because of this, the devil is wrath. Now, we've already seen God's instruments. We've already seen that God will use two witnesses. When it comes to Revelation 13, what we find is this. The devil will have his two instruments too. And there are seven characters. Do you know there are seven churches? There were seven seals. There were seven trumpets. There were seven bowls. There are seven new things in the book of Revelation from chapter 21 through the end. And there are also seven main characters in verses chapter 12 through actually 14. It's the woman, the dragon, the man-child, Michael, the beast from the sea, the beast from the earth, and the lamb. They are the seven main characters involved in the activity of the tribulation period. Now, when we come to chapter 13, the first thing we see is this, that there is going to rise up. I stood on the sea, the sand of the sea, and saw a beast rise up out of the nations. And what we see is this. What we see is that there will be rising up a beast. Distinction number one. When we were in Revelation chapter 4, it said that I beheld four beasts around the throne. The word there is the word zoon. It's the word for biological life. They're called, or should be translated, those beasts, living creatures. Your translation might have them. When it talks about beasts around the throne, you're 99.9% true in your mind to think of the word living creatures. In other words, they were alive, a living creature. That's how he describes them. When we come to Revelation 13 and he uses the term beast here, it's an entirely different word. It's the word that denotes for us his character. Ferocious, consuming, voracious, gigantic appetite for evil, for bloodshed, and has to do with his character. This beast is different, and unfortunately in English we lose it. And so what we see is this, a ferocious character who rises up out of the sea. And this ferocious character is going to be the central instrument used by the devil. Now we ask ourselves one question. How will he be able to deceive the whole world? Because we know he will. In chapter 19 and verse 20, it says, the beast was taken, and with him the false prophet that wrought miracles before him, with which he deceived them that had received the mark of the beast and that worshipped his image. They were both cast alive into the lake of burning with fire, or the fire burning with brimstone, the lake of fire. Now notice in that verse what it says. It says this, the beast was taken, and with him the false prophet. The false prophet, it says this, wrought miracles before him which deceived them that received the mark of the beast and worshipped his image. So what we have to do is this. We have to say from the scriptures that the beast will use the prophet, because the prophet, it says, has the ability to perform miracles and will deceive the whole world. He will call fire down from heaven. He will take one who is mortally wounded and call him back to life. God will allow him to perform the appearance of a resurrection. There will be deception so that they will be deceived. They will be deceived by this world leader. Now look with me just for a second by way of review. And I know we did this once before, but do it again in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. You know, Hitler, and that's a subject we really don't like to bring up too often, but the question was raised about Hitler. How could one man deceive a whole nation? I believe Hitler is just a picture, just like Antiochus Epiphanes was, of the Antichrist. You know, there was a man in the scriptures known as the Little Horn, or the Little Willful King, and he was known as Antiochus Epiphanes. And he was a man who went in during the Maccabean War and desecrated the temple of God by forcing, cutting up a live pig and forcing the meat in the mouths of the priests. And he desecrated the, at that time. Do you know that Hitler, being involved in the occult, which he was, being raised in the occult, felt that he was called to prepare the earth for a super race? That was his whole purpose. And do you know that he was empowered, I believe, by the satanic spirit? Satan used him for his purpose, for his plan to attack the people of Israel, the people that God had chosen, and also to try and prepare this earth for this satanic activity. And look at what he did. He deceived a nation. He persuaded thousands of millions of people. Think about his voice and his oratory skills, but think about one thing he didn't have. He didn't have a false prophet to perform miracles. And people say to me, well, I don't believe there can be an Antichrist because I don't believe anybody could deceive the majority of the world, and I just point him to Hitler. And I say, look what one man did by himself. He deceived that whole portion of the country. Well, let's look this morning, just by way of preparation, at 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 has to be, for the believer, a very reassuring portion of Scripture as far as who the Antichrist is and when will the rapture take place. We know that 1 Thessalonians was written because they didn't know in Thessalonica the truth of the rapture of the church. And we know, because we were there studying it, that 1 Thessalonians was written before 1 Corinthians, which means the first teaching on the rapture of the church happened in 1 Thessalonians. So in 1 Thessalonians 4 was the first time that Christians started to be taught the rapture, or the doctrine of the rapture of the church. So what happened was, when they received that letter and read that letter, and they were reassured that the rapture hadn't taken place yet like they thought, people came around and said, wait a second, you're wrong. We've got letters, we've got prophets standing up, we've got oracle teaching, public teaching, that is telling us that we're in the tribulation period, that we're now in the time of Jacob's trouble. Now, how would they think that? Well, the first century church was being persecuted, weren't they? Nero was killing them. Diocletian was killing them. Domitian. There were 10 Roman emperors. We saw in Revelation chapter 2 and 3. There were 10 Roman emperors that persecuted the early church in the first century and killed the believers. So they thought they were going through the tribulation period. And so these people came and said, yes, Paul wrote that letter. But by the time you got it, by the time you're reading it, you need to know this. We've already had that taken place, and now we're in the day of the Lord, the time of Jacob's trouble. Now, why would somebody do that? Why do you think Satan would stir up an error like that? Well, the answer comes in chapter 2, verse 1. Chapter 2 of 2 Thessalonians in verse 1. Now we ask you, brethren, the word beseech, we ask you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together unto him, that's the rapture. The word gathering there is the word we get synagogue from. Synagogue. By our gathering together unto him, that you, here's the result of false teaching. This is why people ask me sometimes, why are there so many Bible teachers? And I'll tell you why. Because every time there's a good one, there's 10 bad ones. People say, well, why would there be so many bad Bible teachers? Why? Because watch this now. False teaching will always bring about these results. Verse 2. That you be not soon shaken. The word in is the word apo, if you have a Newberry Bible. The word apo means from. That you be not soon shaken from your mind. False teaching will always cause mental insecurity and instability. And a Christian who is unstable mentally or insecure mentally is one who is not being taught properly. Now, what that means is, if you meet Christians around, and they're worrying and they're fretting and they have no peace and the world's this and this is coming. The reason is this: they're listening to false teaching. Because good biblical teaching is called what? Sound doctrine. The word sound means healthy and life imparting.
Good teaching, when used with the Word of God, which is sound doctrine, imparts health and stability and life.
Okay.
So the first result of false teaching is you are soon shaken from out of your mind. And that's not good for a believer. Or here's the second one, be continually troubled. The word troubled is in continual present tense, and it means this, an inner arousal of continual fear. This has an inner quality. And what he's saying is this, false teaching will always get us shaken from out of our mind, instability, and always cause us to have an inner arousal of fear. God has not given unto us, 1 Timothy said, God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of love, power, and a sound mind. And the results of Bible teaching and faith in that Word of God is faith, confidence, assurance, and mental stability. So the Thessalonians were shaken from out of their mind. They were already fearful, all because people, the devil had allowed people to come in with the teaching that, oh, you're in the day of the Lord, the rapture's already taken place, you people have missed out. And they were dying, and they were being persecuted, and it looked like they were in the tribulation period. If somebody came in here now and said, you're living in the day of the Lord, you're living in the tribulation period, you wouldn't be upset, would you? Because you look around and say, no, we're not. But they were. Okay. And so he says, stop being troubled, neither by spirit, that is prophecy, because remember this, this is only the second epistle written to the Thessalonians, so this was written somewhere around 50 AD. It was written before Paul's prison epistles. So mark this down. They didn't have the canonized New Testament, so they used the gift of a prophet, prophecy, the gift of prophecy, which was done away, 1 Corinthians 13, we saw that we studied that. That prophecy would stand up and give to them the will of God because they didn't have all the New Testament. So God used the gift of prophet. So when it says by spirit, it means this, the spirit of prophecy. So he says this, if a prophet stands up in amongst you and he tells you in the day of the Lord, don't believe him. Then he says this, nor by word. That is an oral word. Nor by people just chatting to you and telling you, hey, you're in the day of the Lord. Nor by letter, as from us. And we know from the as from us that there was a counterfeit letter going around that somebody had written that was signed supposedly by one of the apostles, the us's, and he's saying, hey, don't believe it. Don't believe it. There's no way you could be in the day of the Lord yet. And so what he does is this. He will give us then the ways to mark out when the day of the Lord will take place. And I say this is an important portion for every believer to understand because it teaches a believer that the believer cannot go through the tribulation period. It teaches the believer what marks the world is going to look for and see before the day of the Lord starts. This is written for the believer to have assurance to know that they're not living in the day of the Lord. So the first thing he will say is this. In order to identify that day, because notice it says in verse 3, let no man deceive you by any means, for that day, that's the day of the Lord, the time of Jacob's trouble, the tribulation period, that day cannot have taken place except two things happen. First, there come a falling away. Now, there's one school of thought that this word... The word in the Greek is hei apostasia, which means the falling away, is the rapture itself. In other words, they're saying that because it could have been translated, they say, and I quote, it could have been quoted as a snatching away. And what they're saying is this, the day of the Lord can't take place until the rapture takes place. But I don't believe that's what he's saying here. He uses the word for apostasy, falling away from the truth, and he uses it with a personal pronoun. He's saying this, that the... I should say definite article. He says this, that the falling away takes place first. The falling away. You say, what is the falling away? Let me show you what it is. In 1 Timothy chapter 4, you don't have to turn to these if you don't want to. In 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1, it says, now the Spirit speaketh expressly, that's clearly, that in the latter times many shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits, the doctrines of demons, speaking lies and hypocrisy. And so what we find is this, that there is coming a day, he says, in the latter times, and 1 Timothy was written to know how to behave yourself when we gather together. That's what he says in the epistle. So he's talking about the latter times of our gathering together as believers. He's saying that in the latter times of the church, there will be a falling away from the faith. Every time you see the definite article of faith, it means the Word of God. There will be people who will depart from the faith. What will they do? They will depart from the Word of God, and they will move off to seducing spirits and the doctrine of demons. Now that tells me that the last phase of the church before the rapture is this, that people will no longer have a desire to open the Word of God and to know what God's recorded will is, but it does not mean they will turn ungodly. It just means this, that they will be religious but not have the Word of God. So the falling away isn't necessarily that people are going to stop going to church, that people are going to necessarily stop being religious. It means the opposite. Because in 2 Timothy, he will, in his last letter, he will say this in chapter 3. This know also that in the last days, perilous times shall come. He talks about men will be lovers of self, covetous, boasters, disobedient to parents. And then it says this, verse 5, having a form of godliness, right next to that, religious. They'll be religious, but denying the power thereof. Where did we get the power of our faith? From the Word of God. From the Word of God. And so what we find is this. There will be an increase in numbers of religious activity, but a falling away from the Word. Now let me ask you a question. Do you see that today? I'm not trying to be a prophet and trying to say we're living in the last days, but I'll tell you this. I see that. I see places and numbers and everybody's increasing, but guess what? Talk to them about a scripture verse. I mean, you meet people all the time and say, oh, you go, yeah, well, where do you go? And they tell me, and I'll say, well, what scripture verse is your favorite? And they'll say, ha, ha, ha. I'll say, well, what scripture verse did the Lord use in your life to convict you of sin and point you to the Savior? I'll say, well, what verse did you read last night? Well, you know why? Because they don't open up the book. They never open up the Word of God. Listen, that's the condition we're looking for. I was driving up Mount Cross Road last month, and there's this little church. I won't say what denomination is, but they had a little bulletin board out there. And it says, the Lord Jesus is coming soon. A great revival is breaking out. I thought, how unlearned of the Scriptures. Listen, the Lord is coming back because a false revival will break out. Having a form of godliness, but denying the power. That's why in chapter 4 of 2 Timothy he says, listen, you preach the word in chapter 4 verse 2. You preach the word. You be constant in season and out of season. Why? Because in verse 3 he says this, the time is coming when they won't tolerate sound doctrine and they'd rather be turned to a lie. So when it comes to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, Paul is saying this, know this, that the tribulation can't take place, the tribulation period cannot take place until there is a great departure from the Word of God first. I believe we're starting to see that trend. And then he says this, and two, that a person, see, the first fact he gives him is this, the tribulation can't take place until a condition takes place, a falling away. Then he says the tribulation can't take place until a person takes place. So there has to be a preceding condition and also a revealed person. And until those two things happen, he says to Thessalonians, don't worry. You're safe. It's not here. So he turns and he says this, and that the man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. Now, he talks about this, not only a condition preceding, but a person preceding, and he calls him the son of perdition, and he calls him the man of sin. Now, the man of sin, the word sin there is anomia. He is the man of no authority. Nomia means law, and ah means none. So what he is saying is the same thing. Listen, in 1 John chapter 3 and verse 4, it says, sin is what? Lawlessness. Lawlessness. It is a direct disregard for authority. And so what's going to mark this person out is this,
that he will be called the man of lawlessness. What? He will make his own laws. He will claim to be God.
And you know what it even says? We'll see with as we move through Revelation. He will even try to change the times, the dates, and the seasons. Why? Because he wants to do away with everything that God has already ordained and everything that God has already set in order. And so what we find is this. He is called the man of sin be revealed. And the word sin there is lawlessness. So we're looking for, or the world is looking for, a lawless one. That doesn't mean he won't set up a system of laws and rules, or he won't follow international, but what it means when it comes to God, the supreme authority, he will not acknowledge there is any authority over his own. He will be the top authority. Then it calls him the son of perdition. And the word perdition here, apaleia, means destruction or ruin. And it's the result of his ministry. One has to do with his character, the other has to do with the result of him. His result is he will ruin, he will destroy, he will bring to nothing. Now we might say just something for curiosity's sake here. There was somebody else called the son of perdition in the scriptures. Judas. And there are many Bible scholars who believe that the Antichrist, the beast from out of the sea, is to be Judas. But we don't have any scripture for that. The only link that there can be to link the two together is that title. They will also say he went to his place, and that is, they believe he's going to rest there until he was raised from the dead and empowered by Satan. It might be. The only thing I'm telling you is this. There is no way that we can say from the scriptures that that is true. There's no way. But we know this. He will be called the son of perdition. Now, verse 4 tells us more specifically about his character. It says this. He opposes, that has to do with his lawlessness, and he exalts himself above all that is called God and that is worshipped. So that he, as God, will sit in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Remember you not that when I was yet with you, I told you these things. And now you know that that what withholdeth, that means suppresses, that he might be revealed in his time. That verse simply says this, God is holding him back. He's going to be revealed in his proper time. You know, it's interesting to go back over the last 1900 years and find how many false Christs there have been. You know, in the newest Israel My Glory magazine that came out, there was an article on there, I think on the four most famous false Christs in Jewish history from the ascension of Christ until now. I think there was an article in there. But when you read them, there's more than that. And what you'll find is that we can't say, well, oh yeah, everybody comes and they claim this, and so really there will be no Antichrist. That happened during the New Age movement. You know, in the New Age movement, they put a prediction out in the four major world papers and also in the Reader's Digest that the Christ is going to come back in 1982. And when he didn't come back in 1982, all the fundamental believers started saying, huh, we told you the New Age movement wasn't anything to worry about. The New Age movement was just a hoax. But listen, just because he wasn't revealed, the Antichrist wasn't revealed in 1982, doesn't mean he's not here and ready. It just means that God is the one who withholds him, and he can't go forward until God says, go, the timing is right. And in Revelation chapter 6, verse 1, when the first seal was opened, the living creature said, go! Until that creature says, go, God's timetable won't unfold. God's in control, even of the tribulation period. And that's what he says in verse 6. Now, verse 7 says this, the mystery of iniquity doth already work. The word work is the word energeo. It was the word active energy is all already now working. Only he who now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way. That's the Spirit of God. It's saying simply this, the Spirit of God is restraining the evil in the world. But one day when the rapture of the church takes place and the Spirit of God is withdrawn and the members of the body of Christ are withdrawn, then Satan's going to have a full hand of wickedness. And it says in verse 8, and then shall the wicked one be revealed, whom the Lord will consume with the spirit of his mouth and destroy him with the brightness of his coming. Verse 9 is the reason why he will deceive the world. Why will this man deceive the whole world? Verse 9 says this, even him whose coming is after the working of Satan. The word after is in accordance with the working or energy of Satan. And he will with all power and signs and lying wonders. I mean, we don't understand the power that he's going to have. He's going to have signs and wonders. He's going to do miracles. Verse 10 says, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness. See the word all? With all deceivableness and unrighteousness in them that are perishing, because they would not receive the love of the truth that they might be saved. And for that reason, God will send them a lie. You say, wait a second, that's not fear of God. Yes, it is. The world doesn't want the Christ, so they get a false one. The world doesn't want a truth, so they get a lie. God's simply going to give them what they want. Notice one thing, too. It says that God will send them a strong delusion that they should not, that they should believe a lie. I believe the strong delusion is this, the powers that God will grant him to do. In other words, sometimes we think that God is going to wave a magic wand, and everybody that rejected the love of the truth will just all of a sudden be, boom, and God has sent a deception. But I believe this. I believe the deception that God will send is the power that he gives this person. Because only God can give a power to raise somebody from the dead. It's as if God will say, okay, the scope of your ministry can be this far. And the reason I will let it be in signs and wonders and miraculous events is because these people want the error, and so I'm going to give it to them in a full dose, and so they're going to see it, and they're going to be tricked by it, and they're going to think that this guy really is something. And simply, God's just going to give them what they want. You see, people say, I can't believe there's going to be an Antichrist. I don't believe there's going to be a world ruler. How can one man deceive the whole world? Why? Because he will have supernatural power. He will be able to work with all deception. Why? Because it says this, God will give Satan the authority to empower him. Revelation 13 said this, he receives his power from Satan. Satan's an angel of light. He's a powerful being. He deceives people, and he will empower this beast from the sea. Think of how terrible it's going to be. This world leader will be energized directly by the devil himself. You know, it's been interesting to me. As I move through the book of Revelation, I see more and impressed more with the doctrine that Satan is nothing more than a copycat of God. God is a trinity. He forms an unholy trinity. We see it. The beast from the sea, the dragon, and the beast from the land. We see everything that God does, Satan just mimics. He's a master of lies. And one day he's going to deceive this whole world, the whole world, except for the faithful remnant of the woman that are going to endure through this tribulation period. And people say, how can that be? I simply just say, look back at what Hitler did. Look back at what world leaders do. Look at the persuasion they do. And then add to them the miracles that Elijah did. And think of how terrible the deception is going to be. Let's pray. Our Father, we're thankful again this morning for the teaching of the Scriptures. Our Father, it's a remembrance also again that light rejected bringeth night. The Scripture teaches us that even we as believers can be deceived. James says, stop being deceived. And so, our Father, we realize that the only way we can move from deception, even if it's self-deception, back to the reality of the truth is by obeying the Scriptures and by reading the Scriptures. Our Father, we pray that we would be people who know the Scriptures, not just for the sake of facts, but so we could live in accordance with your will. Our Father, we think of this great world leader who is going to be as a beast, ferocious, and powerful. He'll get his energy from Satan himself. We realize the power that this person will have. But, oh, our Father, we're thankful, too, for the power that those faithful remnant, those two witnesses and those 144,000 sealed, chosen to serve, the power that they will have through the Spirit of God. And so, our Father, we're thankful that greater that he that is in you than he that is in the world. Our Father, we realize that even today Satan opposes the work of plan of God, but we're thankful, our Father, that the Spirit of God is stronger and mightier and can achieve and accomplish the purpose and counsel of God. as we seek to serve Him and do His will. And so, our Father, as we study this portion of Scripture, may we be the people that we should be in response to this. Help it to motivate us in service. Help it to motivate us to be changed into the image of Christ. Help it to motivate us to prepare ourselves to be the people of God in heaven, where we're seeking and where our end and our desire is. Because we know when the Lord will return, He shall take these vile bodies of sin and change them unto His glorious bodies. And that is our end, that is our goal. And so, our Father, for speaking to our hearts again this morning, we're thankful for our fellowship together in the Lord Jesus Christ, we're thankful. We thank You, our Father, for the Spirit of truth and for the gift of Your Son, in whose name we pray. Amen.